saturate my spirit. And I can see some of you are still marinating in his presence. Praise God. We thank Pastor Ernestine for selecting such powerful praise and worship music for us every Sunday. Again, she's in children's church this morning. She's filling in, I guess. Sister Christine, who was on duty today, couldn't make it, and so Pastor Ernestine is filling in the children's church. She told me, I guess, a couple of months ago that she asked me if I would do today's message. So Holy Spirit told me 3 or 4 weeks ago that our message today would be entitled Victorious Christian Living. But she sent me a text message a couple of days ago that she wanted me to fill in for her as she filled in the children's church. So you all might not can tell it, but my flesh would rather not do all this opening the service and what have you. But God called me into ministry in 1978, and I refused his call for 2 years. Finally, in 1980, I went to my pastor back then, and I said, you know, I believe God is calling me into ministry. And he said, of course he is. And so my pastor at that time, N.S. Walker, who's in heaven looking in with the cloud of witnesses today, Pastor Walker and Holy Spirit began to train me in ministry. And so when she asked me if I could fill in, I knew that, and she knew, and Holy Spirit knew that I could do it. But as I was in 1978, just sitting in the pew getting my soul fat, and so those 2 years that I refused to call, I was just being lazy. Finally, in 1980, again, Holy Spirit said to me, you're not unsure, you're just being stubborn. And when he said that to me, it kind of shook me up. And so I came to my senses and then began to do what he called me to do and began to receive the training. And so Billy, and part of the reason I asked you to come up and pray was just to get it off of me, and I put it on you. But I knew you could do it, right?
Oh, yeah.
But just so you know, right? If Pastor Ernestine were here, she would comment on something. When Kim sat down, I said to her that she said that we do communion to communicate to remember Jesus' birth, but that, of course, is not why we do communion. We do communion to commemorate his death, because it was through his death, his crucifixion and his death, that we were set free. Years ago, I heard, and I need to verify it on Google. You know, Google is the authority on all things, right? Except maybe the truth. But I heard that there were 39 categories of sickness and disease. And Jesus took one lash on his body for each of those 39 categories of types of sickness and disease. Such that in Matthew 8:17, he wrote that our sins, our sicknesses, and our diseases were placed upon Jesus. And in that they were placed upon Jesus, we don't have to bear them. They may come upon us, but we don't have to bear them. Amen. Because he already bore it all, right? All right. Okay. All right. So now, on to our message for today, Victorious Christian Living. Now, it may sound strange to you, but the first step in victorious Christian living is one must become a Christian. I know that may sound strange to you, right? But the first step in victorious Christian living is to become a Christian. So this, evidently, Holy Spirit is doing the ABCs, right, of victorious Christian living. So I want to read in your hearing from John 3:3, where Jesus introduced the concept of being born again or the new birth. And rightly so, he to be the one that introduced it, because he was the author of eternal life for us. I'm reading out of the Passion Translation. Now, that's a relatively new translation, and some things it says are very powerful. And sometimes we become jaded to the word. I know when I first got saved, I trained on the King James Version. And so most of the scriptures that I have memorized, I memorized the King James Version. And as instant, Brother Jet, who also went to Ecuador with Robert and Pastor Einstein and myself and several others, they told me that Holy Spirit, that the Father taught him how to speak English through the King James Version of the Bible. Amen. But reading from the Passion in John 3:3, Jesus answered, "Nicodemus, listen to this eternal truth. Before a person can even perceive God's kingdom, they must first experience a new birth." Jesus said, "Rebirth? How can a gray-headed man be born again? It's impossible for anyone to go back into the womb a second time and be reborn." Jesus answered, "I speak an eternal truth. Unless you are born of water and the Spirit, you will never enter God's kingdom. For the natural realm only gives birth to things that are natural, but the spiritual realm gives birth to supernatural life." This supernatural life that Jesus was talking to Nicodemus about, it's expounded upon in 2 Corinthians 5:17, where Paul wrote, "Therefore, if any man," which means any woman or child as well, "be in Christ, he or she is a new creature. Old things are passed away." The old things, he's talking about eating pig slop and wallowing in the mud. Those things are passed away. "Behold, all things are new." When a person is born again, the human spirit comes alive for the first time. That's what Abba Father told Adam in the very beginning. "If you eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall surely die." And so Adam sat there watching Eve eat the fruit. And I guess he's kind of wondering what death looked like. But the Father wasn't talking about death of the body. He's talking about death of the spirit. And so death entered the human race when Adam and Eve ate of that forbidden fruit. And so when a person gets born again, his or her spirit comes alive for the first time. Remember one time I was ministering at Central Prison, which is the only maximum security prison in North Carolina. And I was with the regular population, about to go into the death row population to minister. And Holy Spirit said to me, "Every baby that's born into this world is born into death row because he or she is spiritually dead." Now, just reminiscing, those brothers on death row, there are about 18 or 20 of them here, right here in Raleigh, and you would never, ever again in life meet any sweeter people than those 18 or 20 brothers gathered there at that time. Because, see, there, on death row, you're at the last roundup, and time for games and playing and frolicking and being caught up with the cares of life, all that time is over when they put you on death row. Now, were they guilty of crimes that put them on death row? Probably. But were their names now written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Yes. And again, those brothers, you won't meet sweeter Christians in your lifetime than those brothers. Continuing with 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Behold, all things are new." And these new things are in spirit, which has come alive for the first time. The soul and the body, for the humans, just as God is triune, each of us humans, we are three parts. We are spirit, which is eternal. We are soul, which is our mind, our emotions, and our will, and we are flesh, this body. And so when we are saved, the spirit comes alive, alive to God again. But the soul and body are still old. And for the soul, Paul says in Philippians 2:12, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own," and some versions insert the word soul, salvation. They insert that word soul because once you're saved, as they were in Philippi, to whom Paul wrote this, once you're saved, your spirit is saved eternally, unless you opt to revoke your salvation by making the choice to walk away from God. Jesus said that we are in his hand once we get saved, and no one can pluck us out of his hand. But that doesn't mean we can't jump out, because we still have choice. Getting saved does not remove from us the power of choice. Back to that word in Deuteronomy, I put before you today life and death, cursing and blessing. But because God knew we were as dumb as sheep, he said, let me give you a little clue. Why don't you choose life? Why don't you choose blessing? And today, with Jesus' shed blood, we can walk in life. We can walk in blessing. We live in this fallen world, and so the curse is all still around us, and it may try to come upon us, but it has no power over us unless we open the door for it and give it power.
Amen.
But he says, work out your soul salvation with fear and trembling. Why fear and trembling? Once we get saved, we are always saved. But we have fear and trembling because if we don't watch out, the enemy will come upon us and he may persuade us to give up this eternal gift for a mere pittance. Esau comes to mind. He gave up his birthright for what? A bowl of soup. He's listening to his body, he was hungry. So for a bowl of soup, he gave up his birthright. That sounds like a bad transaction. You might ask, how do you work out your soul salvation? Paul again instructs us in Romans 12:2. And he says, and be not conformed to the world. We are in this world, but we're not to be of this world. We are called to bring heaven and down into this earth. So he says, be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God.
Amen.
Some will ask, how do I renew my mind? And because Paul knew you would ask that question, he wrote an answer before you could even ask it in Ephesians 5:26, which reads, that he might sanctify and cleanse her, speaking of the church, with the washing of water by the word, that he, Jesus, might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or mud, as pigs get on them when they wallow in the mud. Pigs don't have sweat glands, so to cool off, they look for a mud puddle. And I observed that often as a kid growing up. When we grew up, my dad always raised two pigs every year. My brother and I had the privilege of feeding them slop every morning and every night. And in the summertime, when it get hot, hogs would dig a hole so water would get in it when it rained, and they could make a wallowing hole. And he had to watch them. If they dug it too close to the fence, they could dig out under the fence and get out. So you had to watch them. When they dug the hole too close to the fence, you had to stop it up so they didn't escape. But hogs love slop. I tell folks, when we grow up, no food was wasted. What we didn't eat, the bones and meat and stuff we give to the dogs, but some meat and stuff even the pigs got, because they're omnivorous. They eat flesh and vegetables. But we would even take the dishwater from the dishpan and put that in the hog slop. Yes. Sister Sheila, did you know that?
No.
They loved it. So we take all the scraps when we didn't eat and the dogs didn't eat, then the hogs ate. And then sometimes when we had fish bones and stuff, we gave them to the cats. So no food was wasted. And some of y'all didn't know all that by pigs. But they love slop. And their favorite food is bread. My dad would get a big sack of old bread from the bakery. Paid 95 cents for this big, huge sack of bread. And so we'd mix all this slop up, put something we call chop in it, which was some kind of flour, leftover flour product or something. It was powdery, smelled good. We put a scoop of that chop in there and the bread and mix it all up. And them pigs be down in the trough snorting and grunting. They would be searching for the bread. But they love slop. And then my dad always raised two pigs because one would try to out-eat the other. That's how you got them fat. You never raised just one pig. How many did he have? And then so every Thanksgiving we'd have hog killing. And so we'd take our two hogs up to the White family, and neighbors would bring in their hogs, and we'd set up a big scalding tub, and somebody would shoot them in the brain.
Yeah.
And they'd bleed them. That's too graphic for some of y'all. But you had to know how to do it where you bled the heart without stabbing the shoulder. And then you open them up, right? And then, well, you put them in the scalding tub first, Kim. You get this water boiling, you have it boiling, the water be boiling before we got the hogs there, right? And they put the lime over in the scalding tub, right? And then after they're dead, you throw them over in there, and then you bring them out and you scrape them down, get all that hair off of them, right? They come out most of the time just white as they can be once you scrub them down. But that's, I see y'all interested in the hog business, but we're not here to talk about the hog.
No.
But see, this flesh loves to wallow in the mud.
Yeah.
Yes.
And this flesh loves slop. And so that's why I had to talk a little bit about the hogs. But we don't want to eat the slop, do we? And we don't want to wallow in the mud, do we? Sister Mary, you had to feed them hogs your dad had?
No, the boys did
it. The boys did it?
Mm-hmm.
You have to help grind up the sausage?
Sometimes, yes.
Yeah, and that word sausage, the main ingredient in sausage is the stage, which is the second syllable of the word sausage. Somewhere here, I got to get back to the sermon, right?
Yes.
Sister Mary said we don't want to deviate no more, right? Back to what Paul was saying, Ephesians 5:26, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. that he might present the church to himself, a glorious church,
yes,
not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she, the church, should be holy and without blemish. So how do we wash ourselves with the water by the word? Do we take our Bible with us and we get into our washing machines and we turn them on and we come out all cleansed? That sounds like that Big Bang Theory. You know, there was a big explosion and out of it came the world and the universe. You know, usually when you blow something up, it makes a whole lot of messed up pieces. How you gonna have an explosion and come out with something that's all together? How you gonna put the parts to a TV in a dryer and out gonna come a finished TV? That is just stupid.
Amen.
But how do we wash ourselves in the word? We read the word. Every single word of the Bible, because Jesus said in Luke 4:4, that man, who is you and me, shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. So we must read the Bible, all of it. We must meditate in his word. We must ponder his word and allow it to examine us, allow it to convict us of ways in which we are falling short. If we allow the word to convict us, to wash us, to change us from home wallowing in the mud with appetites for sloth, into the saints of God, into the children of God, into the kings and priests of God in this world, if we would allow that, then we begin to change the world. Change it right around us, like Billy does in his workplace. They want to know, Billy, how we see this change in you? And Billy said, I have a made-up mind. Mm-hmm. See, you can't do this thing if you don't have a made-up mind.
Amen.
If your mind ain't made up, anything that come along, you just go along with it. My daddy used to call that the go-long. It was a situation where your only choice to your knowledge is, one, that you have to go along with what's going on. And the devil specializes in setting up those go-longs. But we have to agree with him, and we have to allow it. We have to open the door for him to do it. He doesn't have the power to do it.
Amen.
We allow him to put us in that place. But if we will marinate ourselves in the word of God, we begin to change this world from a place that is dark and without form into a place of light. And we begin to spread the Garden of Eden over the entire world, which means that we then are achieving the Great Commission Jesus left before he ascended back into heaven. If we allow the word of God to wash us, to change us, to transform us into his image, to convict us where we may fall short, then the enemy cannot condemn us. Conviction is different than condemnation. Conviction is wonderful. And for me, it's like a little hot burning inside me where God just reviews my shortfall, but then he shows me, you know, where I can walk on a higher level. And I just feel his love for me in the process. And I just begin to say, thank you, God. Yeah, I'll get off the dummy and I'll do it your way.
Amen.
On the other hand, though, I felt condemnation too, though. And condemnation is an icky, bad feeling. And what Satan intends with condemnation is to beat you down to where you are even more malleable to the garbage that he wants you to eat and do. But in Romans 8:12, now 8, 1 and 2, Paul wrote, "There's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." In Christ Jesus. That is like the scripture that says the promises of God are yes and amen in him. The promises of God are not yes and amen outside of him. If God tells us to go east and we go west, when we get west, we're not in him.
Amen.
But there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Where? In Christ Jesus. Who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death.
Amen.
What's the outcome of sin?
It's death.
There can be no other outcome from sin other than death. Deuteronomy, God said, "I put before you life and death, cursing and blessing. But let me give you a clue. Why don't you choose life?" Reading on in Romans 8, 1 and 2. "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." Jesus tells us the secret of walking the Christian life, of following the straight and narrow path in Matthew 16, 24 through 26. And I want to read those for you again from the Passion Version. Matthew 16, verses 24 through 26. Then Jesus said to his disciples, who are his disciples? Are we his disciples? The one characteristic of a disciple is they have discipline. A disciple will bear the nine fruits of the Spirit, one of which is self-control. And when we don't have self-control, we're not exercising discipline. And we're not being his disciple. Then Jesus said to his disciples, and he's saying it to his disciples today as well, if you truly want to follow me, you should at once completely reject and disown your own life. And you must be willing to share my cross and experience it as your own. As you continually surrender to my ways, for if you choose self-sacrifice and lose your lives for my glory, you will continually discover true life. But if you choose to keep your lives for yourselves, you will forfeit what you try to keep. For even if you were to gain all the wealth and power of this world at the cost of your own life, your eternal life, what good would that be? And what could be more valuable to you than your own soul or your eternal salvation? That's pretty clear. That doesn't need a whole lot of exegesis, does it, Tyler?
Right there.
I wish they could see you on the camera. As Tyler said, it's right there. There's nothing mysterious about the Word of God. It says what it says. Some people interpret the Bible, though, through their own doctrine. And every time they read it, they get it twisted because they're reading it through a distorted lens. But we have to read the Word of God for what it says, and it's clear. He says, deny yourself and take up the cross. What does denying self looks like? It looks like denying fleshly desires, denying natural impulses, denying selfish tendencies, denying unforgiveness, including not forgiving ourselves. And in some cases, we need to forgive God. And we know God is not guilty of any wrongdoing. But sometimes, because our hearts will blame God for stuff, just in the process of getting ourselves free, we have to even forgive God, though he's not guilty. But when our hearts have convicted God of being guilty, then we must forgive God so that we can get free.
Amen.
Getting ready to come to church this morning, I was thinking about flesh. And flesh is crazy. Your flesh is crazy. My flesh is crazy. Everyone on Zoom has a crazy flesh. And so when we listen to craziness, we end up with craziness. And nothing come out of craziness but craziness. Is it worth it? Mm-mm. Take up the cross. How do we do that? First step is found in Romans 12:1. In the Good News Translation, I'll read it. So then, my friends, because of God's great mercy to us, I appeal to you. Offer yourselves as a living sacrifice to God, dedicated to his service and pleasing to him. This is the true worship that you should offer. Reading further from 2 Corinthians 5:13-18. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. Sounds a whole lot like denying self, right? For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. Or if we are of sound mind is the opposite of craziness. Or if we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ compels us. You know, sometimes my flesh gets crazy and it starts trying to talk to me. You know, it's the love of God that constrains me. When Nathan appeared to David after his murder of Uriah and his adultery with Bathsheba, and Nathan told David a little nursery rhyme. He said, David, what should we do with this man that had all these sheep and what, et cetera? And then he went to a man that only had one little ewe. And that man with all his sheep took that one little ewe. Nathan said, well, David, what should we do with such a man? And David said, oh, we should kill him. We should put him to death. And then Nathan says, you are that man. That's what Holy Spirit conviction looks like. And then David went on his knees, and he ended up writing Psalms 51. And he says to God, against you and only you have I sinned. Mm-hmm. They don't kill Uriah, had adultery with Bathsheba, but he says to God, against you I have sinned. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again Therefore, from now on, means going forward from today. That's what from now on means. From now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. We read that a little while ago. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things, old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Every Christian has been given the ministry of reconciliation. What does that look like? What is every Christian's job? To help reconcile the lost world to the Father. Just the same way that Jesus reconciled us to the Father through the sacrifice of his life. Are you a minister of reconciliation? We can't be ministers of reconciliation if we are indulging the flesh. We can't be ministers of reconciliation if we refuse to pick up the cross. Denying oneself and taking up Jesus' cross are one and the same. We choose to live for him rather than for ourselves or the world. We choose to be used of him to reveal his power and glory to the lost and dying. If we practice this long enough, we will get to that place Paul spoke of in Galatians 2:20, where he wrote, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me.
Amen.
That's 11:39. They say that the average attention span of people is 20 minutes. So I'm probably over 20 minutes. I'm gonna run out of paper, Sister Christine. There ain't nothing else written down. What shall I say, Sister Barry? Say what the Lord yeah. says. That's always good.
Yes.
And do what he does. That's always good. You're on good ground when you do that.
Yes.
I thank you for your patience today. I don't think there's anything else left for me to say about victorious Christian living. Mm-hmm. I think Holy Spirit has made it pretty clear how we live victoriously.
Yes.
Living victoriously is better than living in defeat.
Mm.
Any of you ever been defeated? Beat down, broken up, messed up, turned around. My daddy used to have a saying about stuff that was crazy. He used to talk, sometimes people be hustling backwards. You working as hard as you can, thinking you're doing something, and you got yourself in reverse. Straight call hustling backwards. Folks see you in the street hustling backwards, they just laugh at you. This might call you some names. I'm not going to say some of them names. But let's see if we have some prayer requests today. Do we have any prayer requests? If we need help with something, we need to ask for help, right?
Mm-hmm.
Tyler?
I
got a teacher who's been at school for quite a while now, and they're they got a better position at another school, and I just kind of wish them to have a farewell, but I'm also worried that a worse teacher is going to come in and take their place.
What is that teacher's name?
Miss Jones.
Miss Jones.